All right, I need your help a little bit. If we want to make a special meal, what do we have to do to our table to get it there? Like, call it out. What do we add? Tablecloth. Okay, yep, tablecloth. Here we go. So I've got a tablecloth to put on here. What else? Let's hear it. Food, yes. What kind of food? Hot stuff. I like it. I like it. Like spicy or like not a cold sandwich? Spicy? Yes. I love it. I love it. All right, so we got our tablecloth. I don't have any spicy food, but you and me, we can go grab some lunch. So that'll be great. All right, what else? Plates, okay, yes, yes. Probably some fancy one. Can we put some glasses out there first? Probably the stemmed kind. My kids, we had stemmed glasses out for dinner the other night, and they're like, ooh, what's going on? We have stemmed glasses out. And it just happened to be what we got put on the table. So we got plates. I brought chargers, so, you know, the super fancy kind there. Plates to go on there. What else do we need? Silverware, yes, yes. And the real kind that's nice and shiny. Where does the fork go? Right or left? If you think it's on the right, raise your hand. Okay, left, yes, you're right. That is correct. Yeah, all right. What else? What do we need? What's that? Napkins. Yes, you're gonna have to use something else tonight. Just kind of one of those. Yeah, this is really long, so there's like room for that. You can just tuck it in. It'll be fun. What else? How else do we make this fancy? There we go, yes. Hey, can you fold them into like fancy things for us? Okay, ready? Yeah, they put them in the glasses, right? Yeah, there we go. Okay, what else? Candles, yes. There we go. This is the night, it's a beautiful night. Anybody? And they call it what? Bella Nocte, yes. Go. Fancy, fancy. What else? Flowers, good. Can you guys see into my basket here? There we go. Perfect. Now we can sit down for a fancy meal, right? Though, if it's gonna be a really special meal, it probably, like, how the conversation goes might matter. So like, anybody know like some good topics for a dinner conversation? Like, what should you talk about? Or what should you avoid? Religion and politics, right? Yeah, okay, yeah. You could talk about religion, you're Christians. What do you got? Talk about ice cream. What's your favorite ice cream? I think that's a great idea. Yeah, yeah, what else? What are good questions? Come on, you guys sit at dinner tables. The weather, yes, fantastic. Maybe, how was your day? You know, those kinds of things are good. Maybe like what made you smile recently? That's a good question. Hear a little bit. Yeah, what do you got? What's that? Hugs? Like, we should just give some hugs right now. I like it. Yeah, I'm all in for hugs. Yeah. What else? We should pray. That's a great idea. We should pray for the meal. This is fantastic. Remembering things that have been good in the past. Like we could talk about like, what's the your favorite place that you have ever visited? Or like, what's your favorite family tradition? Because you get a little window into their world and what they think is cool and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe something imaginative. You could be like, what's your favorite emoji? Or if you were an emoji, which one would you be? Or better yet, if you had to pick it for the other people at the table, which emoji would they be? Or if emojis is not your thing, like what breed of dog? That's always a fun one. Anyways, you get to hear their heart, what's important, revel in what's good, laugh together, maybe be a bit vulnerable or open. We all know, however, that no matter how much prep you do, no matter how comfortable you get at the table, no matter how good the conversation is, if somebody sits down at the table and they got an attitude, or there's something else they're bringing to the table, it can ruin the whole thing. Am I right? Yeah. best to try to give those people? I'm thinking now to Easter, and maybe you've got a gathering that's coming together. Best to give that person maybe like a spot in front of the TV where they won't have to talk too much, minimize the potential damage of their frumpy attitude, that kind of stuff. So there's an idea for you. Or if that's you, maybe just take the spot in front of the TV. It'll be okay. As I consider the meal that Jesus prepared for his disciples, a special meal for sure, becomes really clear that his idea of special is a little different. And I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 14 as we walk through this and then look at the ordinary table that Jesus sat his disciples at. Mark chapter 14, if you brought your Bible, that's awesome. If you got it on your phone, that works too. There's one in the rack in front of you. It's the one that's not the hymnal. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 12. If you're those of you that are like waiting for me to put it up on the screen, it's not coming. You got to open the Bible. So, as we get started, I'll just give you a cliff notes here. The table setting, we don't really know. Maybe his special isn't that much different than ours here, except that it's totally in someone else's hands. Verse 12, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Because like Jesus didn't have a house to go to, so they needed some help. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters," the teacher asks, "where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, were there candles or flowers? Were there stemmed glasses, silverware, or chargers? We really don't know. In some ways, whatever it was is probably what it usually was. In some ways, this was special preparations because this festival only came once a year. But in other ways, it was the same old, nice, but familiar. You see, they would prepare the same meal in the same way to tell the same story that they always tell every night on this night of the year. The story of the people of God, burdened in slavery in Egypt, crying out in desperation, crying out after 9 plagues have come to the people of Egypt, and they maybe had a chance to get out, and then they didn't. 9 times of almost being let out of Egypt, and this was the night of the 10th plague. And they tell the same old story of the command to get a year-old male lamb, to butcher it and prepare it, to spread its blood on the outside of the door, and to eat that lamb cooked along with unleavened bread, and to be dressed, everything tucked in and ready to go, to be on the way as soon as Moses says, "Go." It was nice, but yet ordinary. Maybe like who's going to have ham this Easter? Yes. Okay. Who usually has ham on Easter? Probably the same people. And maybe some of the same sides, maybe you mix it up. Maybe you sit at the same family table with the same people, taking the same Easter food coma nap afterward before you get up to do the Easter egg hunt, if you do that. It's nice, but ordinary. But the attitude at the table for Jesus on that evening was anything but ordinary, and far worse than frumpy, and no TV to put him in front of. And in fact, Jesus probably wouldn't. His brand of special was not to tuck them in the corner and minimize the damage, but rather to call it out and put the elephant in the room. Not the ideal dinner conversation, but take a look, verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. He must have arrived to that place where the other disciples had already prepared things that they had been sent ahead to do, because now he's coming with the 12 to join them in this upper room. And while they were reclining at the table, here he is putting the elephant in the room. I'll tell you the truth. One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. How's that for a start to a conversation? Maybe you should try that at Easter. I imagine everyone gets nervous at this point and says what all of us would probably say, not me. It says, verse 19, they were saddened, and read it there, one by one, they said to him, surely not I. So that's at least 12. Surely not I, surely not I, surely not I, surely not I. But there was more in the room. I kind of wonder how long that took and how long this was drawn out of one by one. Sure, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. And then Jesus narrows the focus. No, it's one of the 12, one of the leaders among you. And I imagine now eyes dart among the 12, both in shock, but maybe in silent accusation. No, it's got to be. No, maybe it's, I don't know. As well as maybe in some self-doubt or some fear. After all, Jesus is talking about the future. Am I capable of that? Could it be me? And this is the time where we should just slow clap Jesus for his awesome hosting of a dinner party at this point. Like, come on, Jesus. No matter how well it was prepared, how special this attempted to be, he just tanked it with that question. Even though this table was set for the Passover feast, all that anyone could see was a table set with sin. They didn't yet know that the one that Jesus is talking about is Judas. But as we read Mark, as we know what's before and what's to come, we see that this meal is actually bookended with sin and death. If you go back to verse 10, just before we read there, verse 10, Mark chapter 14, verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And then verse 12 and the things that we just read. So he's fresh out of this, money in hand, probably tucked away now and looking for his opportunity to betray Jesus. Now go to the end of it, verse 27, after the passage that we read, and we read about Peter and his denial. Jesus is saying to them, you'll all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. And I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself, you will disown me, not once, not twice, but three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Neither one ends up stepping up to the plate when the time has come. It's interesting that Peter would say, even if I have to die. For Jesus had called upon all of his disciples and challenged them back in verse 8 of chapter Mark. You don't need to go there now. But he said, if anybody wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Following Jesus is a matter of life and death, and neither Judas nor Peter is able in that crucial moment to deny themselves, to bear their cross. Sin gets in the way. Death looms larger than life, and they fear it. And thus, sin and death, as Mark is laying it out, is the setting of the Lord's Supper. And while the party planner aiming to make a special meal might think it's a bust, for Jesus, it couldn't be more on point for the kind of special that he was aiming for. For just like in the story of the first Passover, where the angel of death looms ever so near, for all those who didn't spread the blood on the outside of the door, when the angel of death came by, their house, all of the firstborns that are in that house would die. And while the topic of sin and death are what initially set this Passover apart, it's not actually that, but the remedy to those universal experiences. For all of us experience sin, and one day all of us will experience death unless Jesus returns before we get there. It's the remedy to those universal experiences that makes this really special. For into this, and actually onto this table, Jesus lays himself. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. Bread and body, blood and wine for many. This act of taking up his cross, his own cross, in the face of sin and death is actually what this supper is all about. He is like that first Passover lamb, bringing life and the promise of life into the midst of death. And through it, he delivers to them what he will earn on the cross the next day, what he'll prove he's earned 3 days later when he rises from the dead. Yes, Jesus had a different kind of special in mind for this meal. At his one last meal, with his one last conversation with his disciples, it's not just a remembrance of what is old, but a remembrance of him and a promise of what God will do in him that they have yet to see. Yet I wonder, as we come to this meal, as we eat and drink but a small sip of wine and a bit of bread, done in remembrance of him, how often do we see all of that? How often do we see that Jesus is looking sin and death in the face and taking it up? For that's his cross to bear for us. A cross is where he carries our failures that are like Peter's. Failures for not standing up for what we say we stand for when it comes time to stand. Self-identifying as Christians, but having lives that look no different in many ways than our non-believing neighbors. With lives not aiming to be more and more like Jesus, but rather ones where more and more we do all we can to pursue our own version of happiness, our own ways of avoiding pain. How often do we see how Jesus is looking sin and death in the face, taking up his own cross for us, a cross that he carries for us in our two-faced denials like Judas, holding others to higher standards than we hold ourselves, making excuses in our own weaknesses and thoughtless selfishness, and then so often justifying it, whether to anybody else or just to ourselves. I don't know how I could do it any different. We don't know how we could do it any different, or we don't want the friction of what would come if we did do it different. We don't know that time and God's word is essential to a life centered on him. We don't know that prayer will transform our hearts. We don't know that saying no can create space for Sabbath and silence that will help us be attentive to and aware of God's lead. We don't know, or we don't want to face the friction that would create if we went that way. I know that's true for me. I often don't want to face that friction. I prefer my status quo, even if it's not the life that Jesus took up his cross to give me. How about you? Are you like me? Like Judas? Like Peter? If so, then take a closer look at the meal that Jesus serves and See it for the special that Jesus intends it to be, so that it can be the means more and more to transform you in the ways that Jesus designed. It's not special primarily because of the glasses or the silverware or the candles or the flowers or that, like here at church, that we only do it at special times and in special ways, and we have special gold-looking kinds of things to serve it on. Friends, that isn't what makes it special. We could just as well use Dixie cups and cardboard. Maybe we should someday, just to make the point. It's special because despite the ordinariness of the table and of the meal, Jesus used his life-creating power to deliver his forgiveness through his presence in that meal. And he's still doing it today. He will do it again for us today through that meal. That's what makes it special on a whole nother level. Tonight, as we set this table, I invite you to see how we're attempting to invite you to see beyond the ordinary to the special that Jesus is inviting us to see. Like, for example, this altar is beautifully covered, but let me uncover it for just a moment. It's just an ordinary table. I invite you to see that too. No different than the one that Jesus gathered his disciples at. Just an ordinary table. And yet also an altar. That's what we call it. It's the altar. And in fact, these pyramids up top here remind us of those very things. With a crown around and three nails here reminds us of the sacrifice that came. Pastor Brian, would you mind helping me? Let's slide this table out of the way so that everybody can see well. And if you would, could you grab the next cloth on there? For this somewhat ordinary table that we help identify as an altar with a crown of thorns and three things that remind us of the way that Jesus was sacrificed on here, and also another cloth on top of it. And if you're not in the altar guild, you probably don't have a chance to look real close at this, but we'll hold it out in front for you for just a moment. And I want you to see five crosses on here, each of the four corners and one in the center. A reminder of the five wounds on Jesus' body, one on each of his hands, one on each of his feet, and one in his side. And this, the altar is set. And this, we're reminded that it's not just an ordinary table, but one in which a sacrifice was given for us. There are two cloths to remind us of that. I'm gonna borrow the flowers here. Often here behind the altar, there is a flower set. I'll just set them in the center here for now. Not just because they're beautiful, but because they remind us of life and life that's given here, life that Jesus gives to us. Brian, let's take the candles over here. And the candles lit on the altar, certainly a part of a special kind of dinner. And, you know, if you want romantic ambiance and all that kind of stuff, we light candles. But friends, it's for a totally different reason here. I'll light it off the Christ candle to help you see the imagery, because it's really the same imagery here that we're trying to communicate here. That Jesus, who is the light of the world, the creator of all that is life and life-giving, comes to us through the meal on this altar. He is the light of our lives. So as you come on up here, as you have a chance to kneel, as you notice these when you come into worship, see them as more than just the thing we do at church, but a reminder that Jesus, who is the light of the world, is the one who's come to give you life and help you to be that light as you go out into the world. So can I encourage you tonight, and really every time you come to this altar to receive this meal, don't let it just be nice, the same old, or the ordinary. For in this is life for you and through you to the world. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.